I am always so grateful for this group of people, and it makes it so much easier for me to come up here and talk. I just love these guys and gals, and the cool thing about it is I know their hearts. They're not just great musicians and singers and vocalists, but tech people. They have a heart and a passion to serve Jesus Christ, and it's just a privilege to partner with them and to partner with Charlie in this series, because this is a great series. Hope you're enjoying it. It's very different. I mean, I've been preaching for a long, long time, and I don't recall very many times where I've read through, like in this case, two chapters in the sermon, you know, in the teaching. Charlie last week read three chapters. It's like, that's pretty cool, though. I mean, it's the Word of God, right? So I hope you're enjoying it. It's all about this idea of Sophia and Folly. These sisters, one very beautiful. The word Sophia, it comes from the Greek word that's been translated from the Hebrew into what's called the Septuagint, and that Greek word is Sophia, which means wisdom. And then there's Folly, who is her twin sister, but very, very different kind of a gal. And no offense, ladies, as they are portrayed as women, it doesn't mean anything about that at all. It just happens to be the way it's done. But Folly is very, very different and very, very seductive and very evil. Last week, Charlie, he talked 2 weeks ago about money and then last week about sex. I'm thinking, what else is there to talk about here tonight? So I've kind of got it easy compared to the last 2 weeks. So you guys can kind of take a deep breath and say, okay, whew, we're not going to talk about those two subjects again. Well, maybe. Wisdom is something, though, that every one of us, I think, can understand. We all identify with because we all long for it, don't we? We all want to be more wise in certain areas of our lives. I mean, is there anybody here that feels like you've just got this wisdom thing down? I mean, you're as wise as you'll ever be or ever could be or ever want to be. Is anyone like that? I mean, really, is there seriously anybody who would raise their hand and say, yep, I've got this covered? No. Oh, someone's pointing fingers like, okay. No, we all long to be more wise, don't we? And have you ever, and you don't have, this is a rhetorical question, so you don't have to answer this one because it could get a little embarrassing, but have you ever made a choice that was not very wise, you paid some consequences for it, and then you said afterwards, boy, next time I will be more wise about that one? Well, let me tell you one story. I mean, I've got tons I could share with you, but I'll kind of reveal myself and tell you one. Most of you know that I have a passion about a lot of things in life. Of course, my family and my grandkids and my children and kids and all that, but also as far as athletics, water sports is kind of a passion of mine. In fact, let me put a little plug in right here because I've been, for the last 4 years, I've been doing a camp down at Butler Springs Christian Camp. It's a water sports camp. And I went to the manager, Keith Warner, a few years ago, and I was doing basketball, volleyball camp, and I said, hey, how about doing a water sports camp? And we got the Rocky Ford Lake right nearby, and they began to make some things and plans. And so now for the last 4 years, we've had a water sports camp. It's June 12th through the 16th at Butler Springs. And this is not a picture of me that you saw, but it's one of our former campers who now is one of our instructors. But we teach everything from basic combo skiing to barefooting. So we've had kids who've never been in a boat before all the way to kids who are fairly more experienced. So if you're a junior high or senior high student and want to spend 4 days on the water learning to do some of this stuff, then check out the website at Butler Springs. After I tell this story, though, some of your parents may say, there's no way I'm going to let my kids go out with this maniac. But I have learned some things since this story took place. So it has to do with water, and because I love water sports and things like that, I thought, how cool would it be to own a parasail? Yeah, you can see where this is going. And I'd never parasailed in my life. I've seen it done down on the ocean front with some of the resorts. You know, they have this big platform and they go out and it's kind of done the easy way with a winch and a cable and all that. But I'd also seen it done down on the lakes down in Tennessee and Kentucky where it's just done behind a boat and you got a big long rope and you just kind of take off on the shoreline and they're flying in this parasail. I thought, that would be so cool. So I began to make plans and I began to search around on eBay and I finally found one that was advertised as slightly used, which should have been a red flag, but it wasn't. And so I bought this thing, and the day that it came was one of the happiest days of my life. The parasail is here, and I began to make plans. I began to search and look it out, and I went out in the backyard and kind of laid it all out. And it was funny because there were no written instructions with it. Well, that's cool. I can figure this out. I'm smart. I've done a lot of things on the water, and this shouldn't be too difficult. So I just figured out how it was going to be done. And so finally the day came when we went down to our vacation down on Dale Hollow Lake in Tennessee. We're houseboating with some friends. And one of the days we picked to be the day we were going to do the parasail. So we went out and found some shoreline that had enough room where we were going to go back and get up on shore and had a couple guys with me to kind of fluff up the sail when I was ready to go. The driver of my boat was out on the water. We had the 150-foot rope ready to hook up. And finally it came time, says, okay, I'm strapped in the harness. Let's do this thing. So the guys kind of fluffed up the sail. I signaled the driver, and he takes off. Now, I before I tell you what happened, I since that time have gone back and thought, I bought a video on how to do this thing, and I learned from the video that when you do this, you want to go into the wind and not with the wind. I didn't know that at the time. We didn't even pay attention to the wind. We just thought there's enough wind out here, a lot of work. So now all of a sudden I give the signal, and the boat driver takes off. They fluff the sail, and I begin running on the shoreline and anticipating at any moment now this boat is going to take me off, and I'm going to fly and soar up in the air. By the way, we also had never discussed how I was going to get down, but that was another story. So I'm ready for this thing to take me up into the air. But instead of going up into the air, because we weren't going against the wind, we were with the wind, it didn't take me up in the air. In fact, if anything, I just went straight, and then I went under the water, and in the water and under it. And I am being dragged by this cable, by the 150-foot cable, under the water, and I am experiencing now, for the first time in my life, absolute terror and fear. I'm actually grabbing for this harness, thinking, is there some way I can get this thing off? Because all I can feel is myself being towed underwater, and I'm knowing that I've only got so much breath left in me, and I'm actually trying to wave my arm up in the air to signal the driver, thinking that he hasn't seen me or somehow and hasn't stopped. But this is an honest thought that went through my mind. Being the optimist that I am, I said, well, at least they won't have to drag the lake. They'll just pull me up, you know. Now, if the story wasn't dumb enough the way it is, it gets dumber. Because you thought I would have learned my lesson, right? Okay, let's pack this thing up and let's find some instructions before we do it again. But I didn't have any instructions. So something didn't go right here. Let's try this again. And so we get the sail and clear it out of the water. We pull it back up on the shoreline, and we start another time, a little different direction this time, thinking, okay, well, we probably ought to maybe think about where the wind is blowing. So we're, you know, trying to find out where the wind is. Okay, let's try going this way. And so I signal the driver again. We fluff up the sail again. The driver takes off again, running down the beach and the shoreline. This time I did get a little bit of height, but then the wind began to take me and veer me off to the left, and I end up in some small trees along the side of the shoreline. And that ended our parasailing for that day, because now the sail has some holes in it. The end of the story is I end up selling the parasail, slightly used, a little bit more. And some guy bought it to tear it up and use it for car rags. So it wasn't my most wise financial investment either. So how about you? Have you made one of those decisions in life that just wasn't very smart, and then you thought, okay, I'll be wiser next time around? Maybe it's the time that you yelled at your kids and you said, why did I do that? I just kind of destroyed their spirit. I'll be wiser next time. Or you bought all that stuff on your credit card and now it's the, oh man, what did I do? I'll be wiser next time. I should have waited for 24 hours and prayed about it and thought about it. I wouldn't have bought that if I'd have really thought and taken some time. If I'd have been more diligent in my job and more faithful to my job responsibilities, I maybe wouldn't have gotten laid off. I'll be wiser next time. I shouldn't have gotten behind the wheel of my automobile when I knew I'd had too much to drink. I'll be wiser next time. Those next time stories, we all have them, don't we? Well, the deal with this book of Proverbs and what's so cool about it is if you get nothing else out of this talk, understand this, that the book of Proverbs is God's gift to us to be wiser, not just the second time around or third time, but the first time. And if we would commit ourselves to the understanding and applying these truths in our life, then we can save ourselves from a lot of parasailing stories and others that are much more consequential than that one was. You see, wiser before the Paris, before reading the instruction, wiser before the OVI, wiser before the arrest, wiser before the bankruptcy, God has provided us some amazing truths that we can learn now and become wiser. There's two big deals about this book. One is that wisdom must be pursued. It doesn't just come to you by default. You don't just wake up and you're wiser. It's not in the drinking water. It's not in the air that you can catch somehow. It's something to be chased after. We're going to see it's a choice that we make, and then it's an application to our life. It's not as difficult as we want to make it to be, but it is something that must be pursued. And the second twin truth along that line is that wisdom, when we do apply it to our lives, has wonderful, wonderful benefits, like stock dividends that pay great blessings to our lives. Now, there are two questions we've been asking throughout this series. I hope that you know what they are by now. One is, what is God saying to you? And I want you to be in tune to that. What is God nudging me in my spirit about? What is God prompting me? What's God saying to me? And then the second of all is, what am I going to do about it? Where do I go from here? Proverbs also exposes a nasty little secret about us human beings, and that is that we have this fascination for folly. Folly is very attractive. Folly is very seductive. Folly intrigues us. We look after her. We desire her, and there has to be disciplines in my life, because if not, we will fall easy prey to folly. And so the goal then is that wisdom, Sophia, becomes our main pursuit and our drive in life, because if not, folly will be our goddess. And we'll end up saying, maybe wiser next time, all through our lives. What if, though? What if we just saturated our minds and hearts with this pursuit of wisdom? What could our lives look like this next year? What could our church look like if we as a corporate body just committed ourselves to the truths of wisdom and applying to them our lives? How many what-ifs could we avoid? How many holes could we dig ourselves out of? How many relationships could we mend? How many needs could be met if we were just to commit ourselves to pursuing wisdom and avoiding folly. Well, in these two chapters we're going to be looking at tonight, chapters 8 and 9, and they are in your bulletin and your program. I hope that you'll kind of pull this out and kind of follow along, because we are going to read these two chapters in time. What we have are Sophia and folly both giving a very clear invitation to every one of us. Now, their invitations are very different in nature, and their invitations have a very different end result, but very, very clearly invitations for each one of us. And in these two chapters, I want you to understand a couple principles that we're going to see throughout these two chapters. One is that God has made wisdom, Sophia, accessible to all. Now, we can see that the same thing about folly, but I'm really going to emphasize wisdom, because God is not hiding this somewhere to make us chase after it and find it, because he's playing this evil game with us. Wisdom is accessible to every single one of us. Whatever your age, whatever your circumstance, whatever your situation, wisdom, you're going to see, is very, very accessible. And then we'll see the second principle a little bit later on. Let's begin with verses 1 of chapter 8. Does not wisdom call out? Does not understanding raise her voice? At the highest point along the way, where the paths meet, she takes her stand. beside the gate leading into the city. At the entrance, she cries out, "To you, O people, I call out, I raise my voice to all mankind." Wisdom is calling out loudly. Sophia is even raising her voice. She wants so desperately to be heard. She's standing at the marketplace, at the paths where intersections meet, where decisions are made, where crossroads happen in our lives. She is desirous that you would recognize her and hear her. She's not like Folly in chapter 7, speaking very quietly and secretively and seductively and intimately and all of that. And on the contrary, Sophia is shouting out loudly, and she wants you to hear her and to see her. "To you who are simple, gain prudence. You who are foolish, set your hearts on..." Now, the simple doesn't sound very complimentary, but it just simply means to those who lack judgment. And I'm telling you, when I was the parasailing story, and I could tell you many others, I was lacking in sound judgment at the time. I wasn't thinking far enough down the road. So the goal is for those who are simple, who are lacking in judgment, to gain prudence or discernment. I think of that as thinking around the corner. You can't always see around the corner, but if you can anticipate, what are the possibilities? What are the consequences with this? And thinking around the corner, I say that to our staff at court all the time. Learn to think around the corner. And that's a discipline. It just doesn't happen. So Solomon says, "You who are simple, gain prudence. You who are foolish, set your hearts upon..." Because the foolish are those... In fact, the Bible describes on several occasions people who are fools. And again, that doesn't sound very complimentary. But fools in the Scripture are those, number one, who do not think about consequences to their actions. They are those who set their mind and heart on material wealth and think that material wealth can provide them all the sustenance in the world, and it can't. Fools are those who procrastinate even their commitment to follow Christ. So all of those kind of characteristics. So the foolish need to change their heart's focus. They need to change their priorities in life. And that, again, is very difficult. "Listen, I have trustworthy things to say. I open my lips to speak what is right." When I think about this, I think of a ventriloquist who kind of throws his or her voice, and they hold their little doll, or I always called it a dummy. I'm not sure if that's a politically correct word to say, but you know, some kind of a being on their lap, and they learn to throw their voice. And the goal was you're always watching their throat and their mouth to see, can you see them moving their lips? But Sophia opens her lips to make sure that she is clearly understood. Wisdom, God's desire is for us to understand. God's desire is for us. There's no secrets. There's no seduction, again, like folly. It's all open to be heard. "My mouth speaks what is true, for my lips detest wickedness. All the words of my mouth are just. None of them are crooked, twisted, or perverse. To the discerning, all of them are right. They are upright to those who have found knowledge. Choose my instruction instead of silver, knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is more precious than rubies, for nothing you desire can compare with her." Here's an interesting scenario. We are challenged to make a choice, aren't we? Because we could choose folly. She's also giving us an invitation. So Solomon the writer is saying, choose wisdom. It's an intentional discipline. It's an intentional choice for us to do that. And he says even to choose us before over silver and over than gold. Because Solomon, if there's a need for us to have wisdom, it's in the area of our treasure, of our finances. And we've been talking the last several weeks about where your treasure is, where your heart is. And the challenge has been made for those of you to reorient as Southbrookers our hearts around desire to serve God and allow our resources to be tools to be used in order to minister and to for this kingdom. And so we are to choose the right kinds of things, wisdom, over even the things of this world. By the way, you will see throughout this teaching and throughout the book of Proverbs, time and time and time again, what we have emphasized here at Southbrook as being our five S's. In other words, how am I going to learn how to make the right choice other than through solitude and by being committed to prayer? And being committed to understanding. My son and law and daughter are looking for a house, and actually they're staying with us for right now, which is wonderful on our part. They have free live-in care, child care for Reagan, but it gives them an opportunity to kind of look around and to find the place that's best for them. They had their hearts set on a house this past week and had been praying about it and really felt like God was leading them this direction. And my son-in-law just the other day said, you know, he said, I pulled in the driveway of this place, and he said, I sat there and prayed. He said, I heard the word no in my spirit. And just like us, he said, I wasn't sure if that was me or God, because sometimes God's voice sounds an awful lot like mine, if you don't understand what I'm saying. So he said, I wasn't sure if that was my voice or God's voice, but I heard no. Later on that day, they went and talked to the realtor, and someone had placed a higher bid, and it was accepted, and they lost the house. But he said, you know, after hearing that no, he says, there was a contentment. It was okay. It was okay. Because they had committed themselves to prayer and solitude and seeking the face of God. You'll also see Scripture, the S of Scripture. Again, where are we going to learn wisdom other than through the truths of Scripture? So our commitment to the Word of God. Oftentimes, because I'm not sure about what God is saying to me, and maybe I'm not sure what Scripture says, I need support. I need people to come along. I need fellow wisdom seekers to come alongside of me. And by the way, this weekend, Connect event tomorrow is a challenge for all of us to become a part of a connecting group where we can have those people come alongside of us, because I need that support. I need someone else to kind of bounce things off my forehead at times so that I can hear what God is trying to say to me. We also see the S of service and the S of significant events. So all those five S's are found throughout the book of Proverbs, and especially in these two chapters. Verse 12, I, wisdom, dwell together with prudence. I possess knowledge and discretion. To fear the Lord is to hate evil. I hate pride and arrogance, evil behavior and perverse speech. Now this is wisdom speaking now. This is not God speaking, but it's wisdom. And wisdom is saying, I stand opposed to pride. The one thing that will keep me, And one of my biggest struggles in attaining wisdom is pride. It's pride. And thinking that I can do this on my own. And not humbling myself before the Lord. So pride always presents an opposite to Sophia and to wisdom. Counsel and sound judgment are mine. I have insight. I have power. By me, kings reign and rulers issue decrees that are just. By me, princes govern and nobles, all who rule on earth. I love those who love me, for those who seek me find me. Literally translated, for those who seek me is to seek me early in the morning. I have a habit of getting up. Actually, my alarm is set for 4:55 every morning, and on Monday through Friday. And my habit is to head into the YMCA in Xenia. My goal is to be there by 5:30 and out on the road running by shortly after that. People, when they hear that, they say, you are nuts. I say, well, it's biblical, because Proverbs says, if you're going to seek me early in the morning, because it's right there in the Bible. Now, for those of you who aren't morning people and think that is absolutely crazy, you'll say, well, God also doesn't slumber and sleep, so he's available at 9 o'clock in the morning just as much as he's available at 5 o'clock in the morning. The principle isn't that God is only going to be found by morning people. That's not the point. To get up that early in the morning, you have to want to do it. You have to desire it. You have to kind of wrap and orient your life around that habit and that discipline. And that's the principle, is to seek God. Wisdom says, seek me. In other words, orient your life around a practice and a discipline that is focused, whenever it might be, to seek wisdom. That is the drive, the passion, the priority of your life and heart is, I want to hear from God through His Word. I want to hear from God through prayer. I want to hear from God through Scripture. I want to hear from God through my fellow wisdom seekers. And so seek me and make it the priority of our life. He said, with me are riches and honor, enduring wealth and prosperity. My fruit is better than fine gold. What I yield surpasses choice silver. I walk in the ways of righteousness, along the paths of justice, bestowing a rich inheritance on those who love me and making their treasuries full. What God has to offer to you today, far surpasses anything that money could ever buy. The inheritance that he wants to provide for you and the treasure he wants to provide for you is amazing. Of all the things I'm grateful for in my life, I'm grateful for the inheritance of the heritage of my parents and grandparents and family who didn't leave me any money, but they left me a wealth of an inheritance. They taught me, for one, how to be generous. They modeled generosity. My grandfather, I remember him so clearly, he just modeled generosity. And I've observed that in him so often. And I saw it in my mom and dad and my other family members as well. And I'm so grateful that they demonstrated that, of what that looks like in my life. Because of the two things that I hope that I am striving more and more towards is wisdom and generosity. That even the day when people are saying goodbye to me, I don't care what they say about what I owned or what kind of possessions I had. I just hope that they'll say, he was wise. He was generous. Because that's like Christ. And so this inheritance, this wealth that he provides for us, just can't be compared with anything else. He says, the Lord brought me forth as the first of his works. Now this verse 22 and following is kind of an interesting section. It seems like it doesn't fit. But wisdom is saying that I was here even before creation. In fact, as being the first of God's creation before the things of theirs. Listen to what he says. The Lord brought me forth as the first of his works before his deeds of old. I was formed long ages ago at the very beginning when the world came to be, when there was no watery depths, I was given birth. When there are no springs overflowing with water, before the mountains were settled in place, before the hills, I was given birth. Before he made the world or its fields or even the dust of the earth, I was there when he set the heavens in place, when he marked out the horizon on the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above and fixed securely the fountains of the deep, when he gave the sea its boundaries so the waters would not overstep his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth. Then I was constantly at his side. I was filled with delight day after day, rejoicing always in his presence. Even how God created this earth that we live in, that we so much enjoy. You see wisdom woven through and through and through it. In his creation, the way that he created human the body. I mean, read some of the more of the Psalms and how we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And the things of, just go out and just enjoy the things of nature. I mean, even this facility is wonderful. And many sacrifices were made in order to give us the kind of facilities that we have here at Southbrook. But just walk outside. I look up at the stars at night, and it doesn't compare to that. And God's wisdom is shown through all of that. Now then, my children, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways. Listen to my instruction and be wise. Now here's where we get into the second of these principles. And that God has promised very, very clear blessings to those who apply wisdom. He says, listen to me, and you will be blessed. Do not disregard it. I've had conversations with my kids at times where they made mistakes. I had discussions with my parents at the times I made mistakes. One of the questions I often tried to ask my children is when they messed up, before you made that choice, did you hear something in your conscience, in your head, that kind of said, don't do this? And most of the time they say, yeah. Okay. That's what the proverb writer is talking about. Listen. Because Sophia speaks to our conscience. Folly speaks to our desires. Listen to Sophia, and do not disregard. Don't disregard the instructions on how to do a parasailing experience. You know, don't do that. That was written for me. Blessed are those who listen to me. Watching daily at my doors, waiting, it kind of implies patience, doesn't it? Because one thing we know is that this thing doesn't happen overnight. Wisdom doesn't, we just don't wake up in the morning and we're wiser. It's a process that as we seek it. Sometimes we say, well, in fact, last night at a small group, someone was saying, I pray for patience all the time. I say, God, would you please hurry and give me patience? There was a woman some one time who told me she was having difficulty with her husband. She said, "Well, I pray two things for my husband. I'm afraid to pray for the third. I pray for wisdom that I would understand why he does what he does. I pray for patience because I don't understand, again, why he does what he does. And I'm afraid to pray for strength because I'm afraid I'll kill him. So pray for patience." But it implies waiting daily at my doors, waiting at my doorway for those who find me find life and receive favor from the Lord. But those who fail to find me harm themselves, and all who love hate me love death. Proverbs chapter 9. Wisdom has built her house, set up its seven pillars. She's prepared her meat and mixed her wine. She's also set her table. She's sent out her servants. She calls from the highest points of the city. "Let all who are simple come to my house." To those who have no sense, she says, "Come, eat my food." You see, Sophia has prepared this great feast of meat and wine, which implies wealth and provides bounty. On the other hand, folly is going to serve bread and water. "Whoever corrects a mocker invites insults. Whoever rebukes the wicked incurs abuse. Do not rebuke mockers or they will hate you. Rebuke the wise and they will love you." Have you ever tried to rebuke a mocker? It doesn't do any good. But instruct the wise and they will be wiser still. There's something about someone who's wise who says, "I want more. I'm willing to hear that. I'm open to receive constructive criticism." "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For through wisdom your days will be many, and years will be added to your life. If you are wise, your wisdom will reward you. If you're a mocker, you alone will suffer." Folly is an unruly woman. She's simple and knows nothing. She sits at the door of her house, on a seat at the highest point of the city, calling out to those who pass by, who go straight on their way, "Let all who are simple come to my house." To those who have no sense, she says, "Stolen water is sweet. Food eaten is secret." Hear the seduction. Hear the lies. But little do they know that the dead are there, that her guests are deep in the realm of the dead. This past week, I saw a video clip that just to me, it kind of epitomized wise choices. I want to wrap this up tonight by just letting you see this clip. And in this clip, I want you to kind of imagine there are two examples of wisdom. One is a person who made a calculated decision, a courageous decision, but one that was thought out in advance and then followed through with. The other was very unexpected. And yet it was still very courageous and very wise. Watch this clip and see if you can pick out those two examples.
And I know you guys get tired of me. It's little things.
Coach Peter Morales of the Coronado High School Thunderbirds in El Paso, Texas, makes no qualms about it. He has a favorite on this team.
Mitchell, I need you. I need you to help me out with my coaching tits, Mitchell.
Team manager Mitchell Marcus has a developmental disability.
1, 2, 3, bang!
But he far surpasses everyone here when it comes to love of the game.
He's just an amazing person that our basketball team loves being around.
Yay!
Mitchell's mom, Amy, says he's always been that way.
Mitchell always had a basketball. That was always what he wanted for his birthday.
And because basketball is that important to him, on the last game of the regular season, the coach told Mitchell to suit up.
What was it like to put on the uniform?
I was very happy.
I imagine you were.
Just wearing a jersey was enough for Mitchell. But what he didn't know, what no one knew at the time, was that the coach planned to play him at the end, no matter what the score.
You were prepared to lose that game?
For his moment, yes. For his moment in time, yes.
And so, with a minute and a half left, Coronado leading, but only by 10, Coach Morales put in his manager.
And just started hearing Mitchell, Mitchell.
But here's where the fairy tale fell apart. Although his teammates did everything they could to get Mitchell a basket, each time they passed him the ball, he either missed the shot or, like on their last possession, booted it out of bounds, turning the ball over to the other team with just seconds left.
He wasn't going to be able to score, but I was hoping that he was happy that he was just put in the game.
Could you have ever imagined what happened next?
No, I didn't. I could not. Not at all.
What happened next happened on the inbound. The guy with the ball there is a senior at Franklin High School, number 22, Jonathan Montañez.
I was raised
to treat others how you want to be treated. Just thought Mitchell deserved his chance, deserved his opportunity.
I think I'll cry about it for the rest of my life.
What Jonathan did was yell out Mitchell's name,
then threw the ball right to it, right there. One of the most memorable turnovers of all time.
It wasn't the game-winning shot. When the buzzer sounded, Coronado had 15 more points than Franklin. But Jonathan's assist and Mitchell's basket did change the outcome decidedly. Play any game with this much sportsmanship. Both teams win. Steve Hartman on the road in El Paso, Texas.
Pretty cool, huh? Yeah. Two examples of wisdom. One is obvious, the coach. He thought he felt this nudge in his spirit. He thought it out. He was willing to pay the consequences of unhappy players. I don't know whether the loss, if it would have been a loss, would have had any bearing upon their standing, upon tournament brackets, things like that, upon championships maybe, but he was willing to pay whatever cost. That was a wise choice, wisdom on his part. He kind of impresses me as a kind of a seasoned guy that he was willing to do whatever. But the unexpected one, you know who that was, don't you? It was Jonathan, the other team guy. And it was totally spontaneous on his part. And it wasn't anything anyone expected, even his own teammates, maybe his own coach. And he, too, was willing to pay some consequences, maybe the ridicule of his own players. And again, maybe it had to do with something with their own standing, their own team. But something came back to him from his teaching, from his instruction on how to treat others. He said, I just did it. I had to do it. And what's so interesting to me is that what goes down on the scorecard as a turnover will be the most memorable play of his life or Mitchell's life. So, what is God saying to you tonight?